So Colossians 1, verse 11 will be our first reading, and we'll have multiple other references. Colossians 1, verse 11, that you will be strengthened, he's going on to say, that you, in verse 10, that you will be walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Patience and long-suffering. And that's the main reason I picked this verse today. It was kind of laid upon my heart to look at these two things, patience and long-suffering. Now, I wonder if today, for you, if everything has gone according to plan. Have you had any interruptions in your day already that have caused a delay? Maybe look back on this last week. I put this traffic jam up here, and maybe sure, with a crowd this, you know, this size, maybe 40 or 50 of us here, probably at least one person has encountered, you know, unexpected traffic or maybe construction that has put a delay in your day and made you late. You know, or maybe it's you've been at the grocery store. And for me, I'm the worst at choosing a grocery store line. Whichever one I choose, seems all the other ones will magically go faster. It's incredible. And, you know, these things seem to be causing you delay and making you late. You know, there's delays at work for the parents here. There's delays at home, isn't there? You're wanting the children to hurry up and to come on. And why aren't they moving at your desired pace? You know, and that's just the short term. That's just this week or today, maybe. Long term as well. You know, maybe there's someone here you're waiting. You're waiting for a better job. You're waiting for a relationship. You're waiting for a child to be saved. You know, daily we have opportunities, pardon me, for impatience to show its ugly head. You know, and what happens when these things happen? What happens when you're stuck in that traffic jam? You know, maybe even when I put that up, some of you might have even had an internal response. Your internal temperature starts to rise. And maybe you get a sense of restlessness generally. You feel irritable. Generally, you know, specifically if we looked at it in more detail, there's maybe two responses. You can give up. You can show no endurance, or you can have countermeasures, and sometimes you do impulsive things. You do something or you say something you wouldn't normally do. Maybe in this case, I don't know if you've been there, you try to find a shorter route, go around the traffic jam, and then you end up in a dead-end lane somewhere, and you realize you're no further ahead. But I want to speak about impatience this afternoon. You know, admittedly, something I have absolutely no moral authority to speak anything about, but something that I've looked at, and hopefully from the Word of God, we can get some encouragement from it. You know, when it comes to impatience, a lot of people say it's just maybe your upbringing. It's nurture. You know, maybe you had an impatient parent, and as a parent myself, it's humbling to see your own children mirroring your behavior. But maybe you were raised in an environment of hurry up and go, and maybe that's why. But, you know, other people say it's their nature. You know, they say, oh, I'm Irish, or I'm Scottish, or I'm, you know, this nationality or this ethnicity. It's just in my blood. It's just my genes. It's my personality. It's not really my problem. But, you know, I think it is a nature problem, and it's a sin nature problem, actually. And we'll look at that in more detail. Some people say being an impatient person is actually not such a bad thing. You look at, you know, psychiatry literature, and they say, you know, that type of person gets things done. You know, it might not be such a bad thing. It gives you that drive. But, you know, I think it can be problematic, and that's how I'm going to view it today, is that, especially in the spiritual realm, it can be a negative thing, a very negative thing. One man said, as patience is a fruit of the Spirit, impatience is a fruit of the flesh. Another man said, impatience is a form of unbelief. It's what we begin to feel when we start to doubt the wisdom of God's timing or the goodness of his guidance. So that's my view today, is that impatience can be a serious thing. But let's look at these two terms that we looked at in Colossians 1, verse 11. Now, if you really look into these two terms, they're actually used very interchangeably in the New Testament. But people who are more spiritual than I have made a little bit of a delineation and a distinction between these two words, and that's what I'll share with you. The first word was patience. This has the idea of endurance, or abiding under is its literal translation. Abiding under misfortunes, under trials, and remaining steadfast and constant. to not lose heart. It's used 32 times in the New Testament, pardon me, and it usually has to do with the circumstances that you find yourself in. So in Hebrews 6, verse 15, it talks about Abraham. It says, "Thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise." And we know the Abraham scenario. He was waiting for that promise of a son, wasn't he? And we'll talk more about that. But it has to do with the circumstances. Whereas long-suffering actually seems to have a more personal feel to it. It's translated to be long-tempered, as opposed to short-tempered, long-tempered, to have forbearance. This one definition I found, it says, "A quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation, which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish." It doesn't react quickly when it's provocated, has provocation, pardon me. So it's used 14 times in the New Testament, and it does seem to be used around when there's more personal interaction. For instance, Matthew 18, verse 26, there's that story of the man, the debtors, and the man says, "Master, have patience with me, have patience with me." And there's that personal interaction, that long suffering, and that master did have patience. He was long suffering towards that person. So I want to look at quickly, and these all rhyme, and I guess it's a little bit intentional. I did get a part of it from another believer. Long suffering, I want to look at the face of impatience, and with circumstances, I want to look at God's pace and God's place. And kind of overgirding all of this, and what I hope you walk away with, and what we heard about this morning, I was so thankful, just talking about God's grace. And that's, at the end of the day, how an impatient person might find themselves to be more patient, become more patient, is only by God's grace. So, firstly, looking at long-suffering, the more personal aspect of it. And I think where we can do a lot of damage with impatience. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14, we have an exhortation to be long-suffering. I'll read it. "Now, we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men." And there we have, from the authority of the Word of God, exhorting us to be patient. So based just on that alone, as a command of God, we should be patient, and it's an exhortation that we should obey this commandment. He exhorts us to be patient towards all men. But you know, we have an example to follow. I think we have it here. Yes, we have an example to follow in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see in his beautiful life how he was so patient and long-suffering with everyone around him. In Mark chapter 1, there we could read of how Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law of the fever. And it says it's at sundown, kind of paints a really nice picture for us. At sundown, he's healed Peter's mother-in-law. And Mark goes on to say, then the whole city gathers at the door. So it's evening, the Lord Jesus probably has had a long day, and the whole city is at the door, and it says he goes out to them, and he heals them, and he interacts with them. And you just see just a small glimpse of his patience there. You know, think about if it was you or I at the end of a long day, and you go outside, and you see this massive crowd, and you wouldn't really want to interact. At least I probably wouldn't. But there you just see the beautiful patience and the long-suffering. The people had no consideration about what kind of day the Lord had, but he dealt patiently and long-suffering with them. If we go on, Mark chapter 8, we see the disciples, and we see his long-suffering with them. Remember the story, he's telling them about the leaven of the Pharisees? And then they go on and totally misunderstand and talking about how they have no bread. And he gently rebukes them, but he is very long-suffering with them. He doesn't write them totally off, and I'm sure that happened probably multiple times, but he's long-suffering with those closest around him. We see that in his final hours on the cross, don't we? How long-suffering he was with the soldiers nailing him to the cross. How he would say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." To the mockers on the cross, he didn't respond to them at all. To the thief on the cross, who wanted to be saved in those last hours, he was long-suffering. He forgave him for railing on him and was long-suffering, even in the last hour of his life. But you know, personally, we can see it in our own lives. Those who are saved, you know, for myself, I can consider how many opportunities did I have to be saved? You know, probably thousands, actually. And the Lord was long-suffering with me. He gave me opportunity after opportunity, and I'm thankful for it. So we see long-suffering in the person of Christ and in our Father in heaven. But how is Christ so long-suffering? Sometimes there's practical things that we need, and this is one thing I wanted to look at here. So practically, what did the Lord Jesus Christ do? Well, it all comes back to God's grace. It comes back to he was gracious with these people, gracious with us, gracious with me. But you know, the Lord Jesus really had realistic expectations. And we see that, one classic example is with Nicodemus and then the Samaritan woman. In two chapters, one chapter over, he has expectations of Nicodemus that he surely would not have had, he did not have, of the Samaritan woman. Every person he interacted with, he had very realistic expectations. And that's just something practically that we can do as well. Again, personal example, can be dangerous, but sometimes when you have children, you expect the little ones to do things that they're not capable of. You get upset that your three-year-old can't brush their teeth, and you realize, oh yeah, they're only three. My expectations are way off. I'm getting impatient. I'm getting upset about something that is not realistic. I do not have realistic expectations of this child or of this person, and that's something to consider, something that the Lord Jesus Christ did perfectly every single time. The Lord Jesus Christ's attitude, and if we read Philippians 2, of course, we have there the mind of Christ. Philippians 2 and verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also on the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, and made himself of no reputation, and so on. We know that passage so well. But that was the attitude of Christ. He esteemed everyone he met to be more significant than himself. And again, so practically, when someone interrupts my day, or causes a delay, or someone cuts me off or something, am I upset because I consider my needs and my wants to be more important than that person's? Do I have a realistic, a right attitude? Or do I count others to be more significant than myself? The world doesn't revolve around me, despite what I think, right? Everyone is more important than myself. So the attitude of Christ. And then, of course, the love of Christ as well. And we were remembering that this morning, weren't we? 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that love is long-suffering. And all of these interruptions that we have during our day, personal or circumstantial, these are opportunities, actually, for us to show love, to show the love of Christ. To show the love of Christ to our children, to our spouse, to our friends, to our colleagues, to the lost world around us. All these little annoyances can actually maybe be flipped on their head and actually be used as ways to show the love of God. So if someone interrupts me, rather than internally my temperature rising, I can take a breath and actually use that chance to hear what they have to say, esteem them better than myself, and maybe, show them the love of God. And we can't change these things. It's easy for me to talk about having right expectations and attitudes and showing the love of God. We can't do this on our own, of course. This requires supernatural power. And for those saved, you have supernatural power. The Holy Spirit can work in your life, directing you to Christ, making you more like Christ. And it's by God's grace that we can become more like Christ. So I want to look at circumstances now. So we looked at long-suffering briefly, looking at patience now, looking at God's pace and God's place. And they're very similar, and you really can't separate them, but I'm going to try to take a slightly different angle, looking at God's pace first. And we have examples of this in Scripture. Saul was someone who didn't like God's pace. Do you remember in 1 Samuel 13, Samuel told him to wait at Gilgal for 7 days? Do you remember that story? And it says that he waited until 7 days, but the people were starting to scatter. So he stopped waiting, and he called for an offering, and he presented that offering. And as soon as he did that, Samuel appeared, and he was told that the kingdom would not continue. And we have Saul, the impatient man, the man of the flesh, losing his kingdom because he did not wait. A solemn example to us. But I want to look at, there's the psalmist as well, who we could look at, which we won't for today. But he would often cry out, "How long? O Lord, how long?" at least 7 times. How long must your servant endure? How long will the wicked exalt? How long? And we see how he often comes a full circle, like in Psalm 13. He says, how long will you hide your face from me? And at the end he says, he remembers the steadfast love of God. And he comes a full circle, which we won't look at. But if we look at Sarah and Abram, in Genesis 16, verse 1 to 2, you know, they were given the promise of a son. And this is where the pace really comes into effect, because, you know, the promise of a son, there's only so many years biologically that you can have a child. So they were feeling the pressure. They were feeling the time. They wanted the pace to be sped up. And they came up with a plan together, which they carried out, that Sarah's servant would bear the child. And Hagar bared Ishmael, and we know the result of that, how a whole nation was born that would forever be in animosity with the chosen people of God. So Sarah and Abraham, unfortunately, they had trouble with the pace of God. But we can turn back to them and see that God actually uses them as an example about how to battle impatience. And really my summary for this is to have faith in God's faithfulness. I know that's maybe seems redundant, but faith in God's faithfulness. With Abraham, we see the faith. And with Sarah, we see how she looked at his faithfulness. So in Hebrews 6, verse 15, we read this. After Abram had patiently waited, the ESV says he patiently waited, our other versions say he patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Abraham was a patient waiter. We often say, don't just stand there, do something. But you can flip it on its head and don't just do something, stand there, wait. And that's what Abraham actually did. And it's attributed to him that he patiently waited. Even though they did make that plan and they carried it out, God would look at Abraham and say that he patiently waited for the Lord. And that's often, there's many verses that say about patiently waiting. Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. And, you know, those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength in Isaiah. But you know, how did Abraham endure in his patience? We can look at his great faith. And Romans 4, verse 20, we've referred to this in Bible study in the last few weeks as well. Maybe it's been a month now, but Romans 4, and I'll just read it for you, verse 20. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. I love that summary of Abraham's faith. He was fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. Fully convinced. And that's the great faith of Abraham. He had faith in God's word that it was true. The psalmist echoes this in Psalm 130. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. Just like Abraham was waiting in the word of God for the promise. So there's faith in God and his word. Hebrews 11, verse 11 tells us about Sarah, though. By faith, Sarah also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised. She considered God to be faithful. God's faithfulness. And sometimes when you're in a circumstance, I'm talking about things that are little, the traffic jam, or things that are big in our lives as well that we're waiting for. But we can see God's faithfulness. You may not see it in that present circumstance, but you can certainly look back in your life and see God's faithfulness, God's faithful hand acting in your life. And no matter what heart-wrenching circumstance you find yourself, you know that he does have your best in mind, which is sometimes very hard to understand. But God is faithful. So faith in God's faithfulness. God's place is another thing that we can look at. And you know, just as an aside, often we think about our place and we say, you know, if I was only in another place, another set of life circumstances, maybe an easier workload in my life or less responsibilities with my little children or something, I could do more for God. I've done that myself, I can say that, because I'm 100% guilty of that. But maybe there's someone here, you think, you know, maybe I'll get baptized when I'm older, when I'm in a different place. Maybe once I'm out of high school, or once I'm a bit older, That's when I'll do it, you know. Or maybe you're saying, you know, I'll take more part in the meeting once I know my Bible more. And you know, the reality is we'll never know our Bible enough, right? So, but maybe when there's a different circumstances. Or maybe I'll take more part once I'm retired. Once I'm retired, surely I'll have all the time in the world to prepare for things. You know, and as Jim Elliot would say, you know, wherever you are, be all there in that place, in that circumstance that God has placed you in. God's time for service, just as an aside, for myself, first of all, is now. It's not when things get easier, because things really never get easier, right? The time for devotion and for growth and for service is right now, not when we have a new set of life circumstances, which will only complicate things. So there's two examples of men who were in God's place. And we can't look at them in detail, unfortunately, but we know Job, of his great suffering, where he really suffered the loss of more than any man that I know, where he lost his whole family, all of his wealth and his health, and his friends were of no help to him at all. And any one of those would cause us a lifetime of sorrow, of course, but he had all of these things. And Joseph, in a slightly different way, he did lose great things, but he had great injustices done. Not just once, but twice in his life, sold into slavery by his own brothers, the hurt that he would have had to be in that place, but then also forgotten about in jail, and thrown into jail unjustly, and then forgotten about there as well. So he had that great suffering as well. But you know, we can look back at their lives, and I want to be very clear. When you're going through something small, I mean, the traffic jam is my example of something small. You know, that's a different level than, of course, the things that Job and Joseph suffered and the things that you have suffered in your life. And when you're suffering something big, in that moment, you certainly sometimes cannot see what I'm going to say here. I think looking back, you can. And that's what Joseph did. He did it looking back. We don't know if Joseph felt that in the moment, but we know looking back from these verses that he did. So in James 5, verse 11 about Job, "Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness," or sometimes patience, "of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." When Job was going through that, I'll be honest, I would not be able to say that God was being compassionate to him in that time and merciful to him at that time if I was with Job sitting beside him. But looking back and after what transpired, you can see, of course, that the Lord was actually being compassionate and merciful to God. And for Joseph as well, he went through those difficult trials, but he could say to his brothers, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." What an attitude he had, that he could look back on those trials and that place that he was in and could say that God meant it for good. But you know, the best example we have of God's pace and God's place, again, comes back to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that he was perfectly in tune with the pace of his Father. He was a man. He walked in the moments of time, seconds and minutes and hours, but he walked perfectly in time with what his Father wanted. His mother in John 2 would seek to change that pace. The crowds in John 6 would want to make him king. The devil would want him to show his independence from his Father in the wilderness as well, and declare himself Messiah and not have to go through sufferings and thwart the plan of God. But he was perfectly walking in pace with his Father's plan. He trusted in the perfect timing, the perfect pace of his Father's plan. And of course, the place of, we can think of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to a place of darkness, of fallen sinners, how the Son of God would come to that place, where a place where he would have no recognition, where he would live a life of sorrow and humility. And he never once complained about that. And we can think about how the place of the cross, how the Son of God went to the place of the cross for us. And there we have the best example in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, God has chosen the pace of your life and the place that you are in for a reason. So even the small thing, the traffic jam, the lineup at the grocery store, where you feel your temperature rising, just take a second and think, you know, God's pace, God's place. Maybe I'm here to talk to the person beside me. Maybe I'm here so I don't get in a car accident down the line, 5 minutes later. Maybe God is showing you compassion and mercy by interrupting your life and slowing you down. So before giving up or acting impulsively, look around and see maybe why. Try to understand why he is slowing you down. Have faith in the faithfulness of God. And again, with Job and Joseph, you may not see it presently, but trust that one day you'll be able to look back and see that God is up to something good for you. And I'll finish with a quote. The strength of our patience hangs on our capacity to believe that God is up to something good for us in all of our delays and detours. Let's pray.